Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can just be in your presence this morning. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. And Lord, I pray for us. I pray that you'd be with us. And Lord, I pray as we open up your word this morning that you would just see, that we would see you in it. You see your plan, and Lord, and our part in your plan. And you'd help us, Lord, just to follow you. And it starts with placing our faith in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, this morning we place our faith in Christ and we pray for Christ to be made known this morning, known in our hearts and known to others. And so I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, First Baptist Church, Rockland. Thank you for joining us this morning. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that God has a plan. God has a plan. And what if God has a plan and he's inviting you to be a part of that plan? Not your own individual plan, not your own individual plan, but one big plan being worked out by God, through God, and for God, and he's invited you to come join him. You ever think of it like that? What if your role in this plan is to have faith in his plan? Not your plan, but have faith in his plan. And to fulfill your part and to follow it obediently. What if that's what it's all about? This morning's message is titled, Opening the Door to the Gentiles. And we're in Acts chapter 9. Verses 32 through 43. And I have to tell you, when I was looking at these verses, if you notice on the back of the bulletin, there's no little simple outline on there because I had no idea what I was going to say about this until about yesterday. And I thought a lot about it because I almost just said I'm going to skip over these two miracles and just go straight into chapter 10. But then I thought, well, then I'd be missing the context. Because I don't know if you've ever read the Bible and you get locked in on a passage and you drill down into that passage and you just don't know what it means. You're just kind of trying to figure out, like, what does this have a place? I mean, I see like some basic things in there, but I don't understand how it all fits together. And then you do this kind of like pan out and you read like the chapter before and the chapter after, and all of a sudden it kind of all starts to come together. And what I saw was, everything is, if you remember in chapter 9, we've been spending three sermons now in the conversion of Saul. And so we spent a lot of time on Brother Saul becoming a Christian and preaching the gospel. And all of a sudden at the end of 9, it shifts right back to Peter. And Saul kind of just, he literally gets on a ship and goes away, remember? He went back home. And we won't see him again until chapter 13. But all of a sudden, remember the emphasis in this whole, these chapters from 7 up to about 13 is this transition of the church coming from Peter as the main focus to Paul becoming the main focus. And so we see that Peter is still the main focus of the church. And so we see the church kind of, the focus, the camera kind of goes back to Peter. And what is Peter doing? Because he's still the focus. And so we see these two miracles. But what we see is that chapter 10 is being set up. Because in chapter 10 of Acts is a very important chapter. And maybe you're familiar with it or not, but it's the conversion of Cornelius, who is a Gentile. And the Holy Spirit's going to come to the Gentiles. Salvation's going to come to the Gentiles, which all of us in this room should say amen, because salvation came to us through the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. Because remember, the whole story has been about God and his people. You know, but he's always kind of, and we're going to talk about it this morning, he's always had a plan for the Gentiles to be folded in. We're going to see that plan start to happen. But we see that in these two miracles we're going to see is that, I don't know if you've ever been like in a situation where you just don't know what's going on. So you just start going, do whatever it is that God has called you to do right where you're at. And all of a sudden it opens doors to something bigger. You just didn't know it, but you're just being faithful of where you're at. And that's what we see. Peter is just going out, doing what he's going to do, and God is slowly moving him towards Cornelius because something big's going to happen. But Peter has no idea about that. but he's going to see it in chapter 10. And so are we next week. So this is kind of like the first part of a two-part sermon, or maybe even three. We'll see. But it's opening the doors to the Gentiles, because it's pretty significant for all of us. We're going to look at this morning how God is setting the stage to reach the Gentiles. And we're going to see how God opens this new ministry by a series of miracles that starts to point to God's broader purpose. And so to get our minds right on what's happening here, let's set the stage. Let's set the stage. And we actually need to go back to Genesis chapter 12 to set the stage. You know, the whole story of the Bible starts in Genesis. You know, it started in a garden, and it's going to end in a garden. It's the whole thing, the whole story starts at Genesis. And you can find in Genesis the roots to many things that are happening in the Bible. And in this case, we find the same thing. In Genesis chapter 12, remember, there's a story of Abraham. Abraham is called from the land of Ur. He's brought in to the Canaanites, or into the land of Canaan. And he says, this is going to be your land, and you're going to be, you're from your seed, there's going to be many people. You know, you're not going to be able to count them. They're going to be like the stars in the skies and the sand on the seashores. And he says this at the end of chapter 12, verse 3. He says at the very end of it, he says, all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. He makes that statement that all the people of the earth are going to be blessed through your seed, Abraham. And remember, he's got no offspring or anything. And he's told this promise, this promise. And throughout the Bible, we see these references of God blessing all people. God in Hosea, he makes this promise, 2:23, I will call not my people, my people. So he's already starting to think, how am I going to include the Gentiles? He's already working on that. And God has planned this all along, that the kingdom of God would include both Jews and Gentiles. But how do we know that God always starts with his people first? We know that he always starts with his people first. Jesus preached to his people throughout his life, but the ones who mostly believed, or ones that showed a great deal of faith, were not always Jewish, but they were Gentiles or Samaritans. Remember, the Samaritans were Jews who mixed with other people, and so they always thought themselves as Jewish, but the Jewish people never saw them as Jewish. They see them as Gentiles. They're Samaritans. They're outside. But remember, when I think about this, how people, when Jesus encountered them, Gentiles that had faith. Remember the story of the centurion. Remember, he's the Roman soldier his servant was very sick, and he found Jesus. Remember how he asked Jesus to come to his house, or asked Jesus to serve him. Remember, he said this in Matthew 8, 9 and 10. And this is a Gentile. He's outside the Jewish faith. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Hearing this, Jesus was amazed and said to those following him, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I mean, just imagine, as he said that to a Gentile, that he had such great faith. Remember, Jesus healed two Gentile men in Gardenas. They had demonic spirits, and he healed them. Remember the 10 lepers that Jesus healed. You know, the only one who came back and thanked them was a Samaritan. It was outside the Jewish faith. Jesus also referred to Gentiles when he was giving sermons. He would illustrate Gentiles that played a part in God's kingdom and God's works. One was a widow in 1 Kings 17, who took in the prophet Elijah. Remember, his own people wouldn't even take him in, but this Gentile woman took him in. And remember, she only had enough food to make for herself and for her son, and they were going to eat it and die. That's what she said. But she Elijah said, feed me, take care of me. And so she gave all that she had left, remember, and brought Elijah into her house. And what happened? The jar of oil and flour that she had never ran out. Elijah performed a miracle. But it was a Gentile woman who did that, who obeyed Elijah. And remember Noonan, who was the general for the Syrian army, he also obeyed Elijah. And he was cured of leprosy when many Many people in Israel at the time had leprosy, and none of them were healed. But a Gentile general for another army was. And you can remember that angered a lot of people when he shared that with them. Lastly, we have to go back to the beginning of Acts 1:8. Remember I told you Acts 1:8 is the key to the whole book of Acts, because we see the whole verse being played out and it's slowly opening up. Remember Acts 1:8 says this, "But you will receive power of the Holy Spirit has come to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So we see right there from that verse, God is starting with the Jews and the Gentiles, and he's starting in Jerusalem, and he's working his way out to the ends of the earth. To Rockland, California, that message would come. Just think about that. Jesus said this message would start in Jerusalem, and it would make its way to the Gentiles, those outside the Jewish faith. And we have seen this pattern of this. First, take the message to the Jews, and when it is rejected, it goes to the Gentiles. We've seen this over and over again. When we see Paul, when we get to him, we'll see him go into the cities first. He'll go straight to the synagogues, and he'll preach to them. And when they reject it, he'll take it to the Gentiles. I always think about it. What is it? In one of the cities, he goes, I want to say it's Corinth. In Corinth, I think, he goes to a city, and he's rejected, and he goes to the house of justice. He sets up shop right next door to the synagogue. And he stays there for 18 months, preaching and teaching. In fact, some of the leaders from the synagogue start to convert, and then they have to chase him out of town. So you see this pattern is there. In the story of Saul's conversion, we see God setting the stage. Remember, he said that Saul was going to be the one that would take his name to the Gentiles. And remember, Paul himself calls himself an apostle to the Gentiles. And so we see God has been setting a stage, and we just preached through all that, how God was setting a stage for Saul to become Paul and take the message to the Gentiles, and he sailed off. So it's not, but what I find interesting is it's not Paul that's going to kick the door open for the Gentiles, it's Peter, he's going to set the stage for Paul to come in. And that's where we pick up today. That's where we're at. So there's a little backstage or setting the stage for what's happening. And I hope you can see that. So let's read Acts chapter 9, 32 through 43. And it's two miracles that take place. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 32. And Peter was traveling from place to place. So he's out active. And he's come down to the saints who live in Lydia. And there he's found a man named Aeneas, who's paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." I mean, just imagine that. You would be happy making that bed, wouldn't you? And immediately he got up. So all who lived in Lydia and Sharon, in the valley of Sharon, saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, who's translated Dorcas. She's always doing good works and acts of charity. About the time she became sick and died, and after washing her and placing her in a room upstairs, since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there and sent two men to urge him, "Don't delay coming with us." And Peter got up and went with them. When he arrived, he led them to the room upstairs, and all the widows approached him weeping, showing the robes and clothes that Dorcas had made when she was with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. He knelt and prayed. Turning towards the body, said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes and saw Peter and sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her stand up. He called the saints and the widows and presented her alive. And this became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed at some time in Joppa with Simon, the leather tanner. And so here we see the church in Jerusalem. If you remember the stage where we're at in this part, is that they were under intense persecution. I remember a lot of the people were displaced and a lot of them left. Remember we had the story of Philip, and we had all these different people that were going out. And here we see we see this intense persecution, but in Judah, Galilee, and Samaria, the church has peace, and it's actually growing, especially now that Saul's gone. Remember, he was kind of going out and going to persecute those outside of Jerusalem, but God called him to be a part of his own ministry. And the apostles were out ministering as the church grows. They didn't stay in Jerusalem. They went out and they started their ministering to those outside of Jerusalem. Peter himself is out preaching, sharing the gospel, and he finds himself in Lydia, mostly a Gentile city about 25 miles out of Jerusalem. And then Peter comes across Aeneas, which we just read about. And we don't know if he was Jew or Gentile, but we know that for 8 years, he was crippled, helpless, and bedridden. And you just picture that for a moment. And there was other people who were taking care of him. This is not the first time that Peter has healed a crippled man. Remember, there was another crippled man that he healed at the Gate Beautiful. Remember, he was begging there. And he says, I don't have money, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. And he rose. I remember a lot of people believed in the gospel because of that. And so we see the same kind of thing. We see Peter heal the man who's crippled. He tells him to make his bed. And the people can see him walking around. Remember all the, I think it's a testimony to this guy, to Aeneas, in a way, so many people were taking care of him. He couldn't take care of himself. And I imagine he felt like a burden to other people. And all these other people are taking care of him. And yet, what is it? When he's healed, it impacts a lot of people because they all knew him. He must have been a beautiful person before, but even now, he's even more. And now he can help with others. But we see they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And next you see this another incident in Joppa. And this is near Lydia. And Peter is there in Lydia, and then he's called over to Joppa. And God is moving Peter closer and closer to Caesarea, because that's a town that's north. And he's just slowly moving through these miracles. He's moving him closer and closer to Cornelius. And we're going to learn about Cornelius next week. But it's interesting to me to see that God is moving Peter along. He doesn't even really realize. He's just doing what he's called to do. He's just doing ministry. Wherever God has called him to go, and he goes, and he's slowly moving him towards Cornelius. In Joppa, the disciple named Tabitha or Dorcas has died, and she is well known and respected. She got sick and died, and they were preparing her body for burial. And no one would have doubted for sure, 100%, she's dead. And the news spread out throughout the whole area. Yet two disciples knew where Peter was. I mean, just think about that for a minute. A couple of disciples knew Peter was nearby and that he could maybe do something. And they went and got him. I mean, that's faith. They went and got him. And reading this story of Peter going into the upper room and asking everyone to leave and telling the girl up, I don't know if you're familiar with the Gospels, but it's very much like what Jesus did to another young girl. In the same way, remember, he dismissed everybody in the room and told the young girl to get up. In this case, it's a woman, and Peter tells her to rise and to open up her eyes, to wake up. And then he helps her up and presents her to everybody that helped. There were all there, the widows and all the saints. And the news of this would have spread. So, you know, just imagine you have the healing in Lydia, and then they hear in Joppa, a nearby town, they hear about it, and then something happens there, and they go get Peter. And you can see that, because next week we're going to see that they're going to say, go get Peter. He's in Joppa. Why is he there? Because he's been following this ministry. And you're going to see how it all ties together. So we've looked at this, and what do we draw from this? What do we take from this? And there's three things that I kind of take from this story and just the whole setting in general. The first one is to have faith. The first point is to have faith. When you read these passages, it's hard not to see the faith of those who came and got Peter. I mean, they trusted that God was working through Peter, and they went and got Peter. They had faith that God was working through him. See the faith of Peter also, that these men came to him asking in faith, and he responds in faith, and he trusts God, and he calls on his name, and he believes that God is going to heal them. He believes that. And faith is trusting God no matter the outcome. Faith is putting our trust and our hope in God, who loves us and is faithful, even when we're faithless, the scripture says. It's putting our faith in God and his faithfulness. God is faithful and he keeps all his promises, and we have to have faith in that. And I love that about scripture and what I love about God. When I say God is good, I say that a lot because I have faith in his goodness. I have faith in his goodness and that he is always faithful and he always keeps all his promises, no matter what. Even when I can't understand it, I don't see everything, I have faith in God's faithfulness because he keeps all his promises. He always has. And so I put my faith in that. Not in other men or myself in a lot of ways, but in God's faithfulness. Number two, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. You know, when things got bad in Jerusalem, the apostles did not wait around. I was thinking about this. They didn't wait around. They went out and they ministered to people. They went out and ministered to people. They didn't sit by and wait for the persecution to end. They went out and did ministry where they could. Did you think about that? They went out wherever they could and they did ministry. We all have personal ministries, places where God uses us to minister to others. Do not let circumstances change your calling. You know, I just think about when this coronavirus hit this church. You know, not just this church, but everywhere, right? And for like 2 weeks, we were pretty much closed down and not meeting. But we knew that that couldn't happen. We had to meet in some way. And so we switched. You know, we just went online. We went to Skype and we tried Facebook. We tried all these different ways to continue to do our ministry. We looked for ways to connect with other people. And through over the last 6 months, we've adjusted. But we've never really stopped doing ministry in any way. A lot of churches, I've been told, I still haven't met. And here we are, we're still trying to do something. You know, maybe the circumstances keep us from doing exactly what we want or what we know, but our know has changed, and so we got to shift with that. Doesn't mean we just stop doing ministry. We find a way, right? We find a way. And so ministry, I just believe you find a way. You fulfill your calling. You don't stop because everything else stops around you. Keep going. Keep going. And that's what I just want to encourage you, is to keep going, to know Christ and make Christ known. That's what we say about our church. I mean, that's the motto that we jumped on. But that's just to know God and to make God known. I mean, to love your neighbor. I mean, it's just the basics of Christianity. And so that's what we do. We just keep going. We don't stop. So I just want to encourage you, never give up. Just keep going. Fulfill your ministry, whatever that is. Number three, God has a plan. Do you believe God has a plan? I mean, I believe God has a plan. And God is working out his plan. And we will see all of God's promises fulfilled. And I love this when we talk about this and this coming of to the Gentiles. He said that we would be blessed, the world would be blessed through the seed of Abraham. And we see Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. Jesus is the truth and the way of life. When he came, he was fulfilling that promise. Jesus is the Lamb who came to take away the sins of the world. All who call on his name will be saved, the scriptures tell us. It is through Christ that God is fulfilling his plan. We see God working out his plan in the big scheme of things. I mean, we can see it in the big, and then we can see it even in the littlest, in the small things of your life. God is slowly working out the plan. Because Peter, we can see Peter, he doesn't see the big plan. We know it because we have the book of Acts. It's completed, and we can read the whole story. But where's Peter at? He's just doing what he does every day. He's just doing his normal thing. He's just carrying out his business. Maybe you don't know that. Sometimes I don't know if you've ever feel like what you're doing is not really accomplishing much. But you know what? I believe God is working out his plan, that you be faithful where you're at and what you're called to do, and you just keep going at it. Just keep going. Because you never know where God's going to take that and what's he going to do with that. Bringing Peter to Aeneas and then Tabitha and bringing them closer to Cornelius and to the Gentiles. And what he doesn't know is that Cornelius is going to have an angel visit him, and he's going to tell him about Peter. And then Peter is also going to have a vision that we're going to read in chapter 10. And then salvation is going to come to the Gentiles. And that's very good news for all of us. In the meantime, Peter is playing the part of God's plan. And so my thought this morning in all of this, are you playing your part in God's plan? You know, so many of us think that God's got some plan for us that's individually packaged, and I'm not saying that doesn't happen, but what if God's plan is just for you to be faithful in his plan? And we know what his plan is. It's not like some strange thing or some mystery that we have to go meditate on a mountain to figure it out. It's love God and love others. It's to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, God, I believe, God places you where you're at. Maybe where you're at, you're just to be faithful. Maybe it's not the perfect, ideal place where you want to be, but it's where God has placed you. And there's people, I guarantee you, there's people that orbit you. All of us have people that are around us. Family members, friends, neighbors. I mean, we could go down a whole list of people that you have in your life that are unique to you. That I wouldn't even know who they are. But you know who they are. You know their wants and their desires and their needs. God has placed you in the middle of that. And he wants you to be faithful to them in what? Sharing Jesus Christ with them. Showing them Christ. Walking with Christ in front of them. Being an example. Know God. Make God known. That's what you're called to do. And the best way that you possibly can, by obedience in Christ Jesus. Maybe that's the whole plan. And we have these ideas, especially in America, where we have to have these individual plans. But maybe it's just we're just to be part of God's plan and just keep it that simple. Just follow where God has called you to go. And just go. Go do what you do, where you're at. And maybe God will open up the door somewhere else. I'm not going to say that he won't. And that in that time, you'll walk through that door. And you'll do what you have to do. But at the end of the day, you're still doing what you've always done. Being faithful and obedient wherever God has called you to do. And maybe if we just focus on that, maybe if we just locked in on that instead of waiting for some big miracle to happen, maybe God's kingdom will be built in a unique and powerful way. You can change the people right around you. You know, that's one thing I know. I don't know. I've been a pastor now for a while. I can't change a single person. I've wanted to. Trust me. You know, my wife has wanted to change me for 32 years. Ain't happening. Right? You can't change another person, even somebody you love and you live with. You're never going to change them. I mean, that's the first rule of thumb in marriage you learn, right? Is that you get this person and you figure out that's not really the person I married. It's a little different, right? But you realize soon you can't change that person. And really what happens in marriage is you just learn to love them for who they are. I think that's the biggest thing. You just learn grace and mercy and you just love them for who they are. But you can't change people. What can you change in this world? The one thing you can change is you. You're the only one that can change you. And with God's help and he calls you and he works through you, that's what you focus on. You just work and focus on being obedient to Christ, following Christ, not worrying about what people around you are doing or not doing. You just stay obedient. And God will use that as others see that. And he works on their heart. He'll change them. But you have to be just obedient to where you're called. Be in part of God's plan. And so that's what I want to just encourage you this morning. And it all starts with believing in Jesus Christ. Being a part of God's plan is believing and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. If you're hearing this, you're part of God's plan. That message of the gospel is for all who hear. There's a reason that you're here this morning, even if it's not to believe. But there's a reason that God is there. You're here right now listening to this message, and there's a reason for it. But it all starts with putting your faith in Jesus Christ. God moves in our hearts to believe, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We don't put faith in what we have done or what we can do. We put our faith in what Jesus Christ has done. And we repent of our sins and we turn to Christ who died for us, who was buried and he rose on the third day. And we share the same, I say the same thing every week. And you think, why do you do that? You know why? Because we don't remember things very well. And we need to be constantly reminded of who we are and who God is and who Jesus Christ is and what I am in Christ Jesus. That has to be said every week. Because we need the gospel preached to us every week. Every week we need, every day we need. I need thee, every hour I need thee. And we have to remind ourselves of who we are and our need for Jesus Christ. Apart from him, I am nothing. And so we want to put our faith in Christ Jesus. And that's where it starts. So, you're a part of God's plan. Believe that and start being a part of it. That's what I want to encourage you with this morning. And then I want to encourage you to come back next week because we're going to see Cornelius and we're going to see this plan unfold. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Lord, I thank you for these stories as they reveal your plan to us, Lord. And I love, Lord, how we are a part of your plan. And I just pray, Lord, you could help us to be faithful to what you have called us to be. I pray now, Lord, that you would be with us. I pray that you would forgive us of our sins where we fall short. And I pray that you would help us turn to Christ, Lord, and that we would find in Christ Jesus forgiveness, grace, and mercy, and love. And I just thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to you, to the Father, but through him. So, Lord, we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And again, Lord, I just thank you for everyone here. I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you'd watch over them. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to fulfill our ministry, Lord, that you've given us, wherever that is. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going